Yes, amen. Well, we're still looking at things in the days of Noah, and my, there's just a whole lot more here that we'd like to talk about. Why don't we talk about the sealing of the vessel, the sealing of the ark? Okay, it's in if you go back to Genesis chapter 7. There's just I think there's just one little verse here that we want to pick up. Genesis chapter 7, and let's see, the verse would be 16. No, I've got the wrong chapter. What did I write the wrong thing down? Oh, here it is. It's 6:14. It's 6:14. Amen. Okay, it says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." What this is in the natural realm is something called bitumen. What I think bitumen is basically crude oil. And there must have been some of this crude oil that just came up out of the ground. They didn't have to drill for it or anything, but it was very thick. It was basically tar, but you could call it pitch. And the last thing that had to go on to the vessel before it was seaworthy was that it had to be coated with this pitch. Sometimes even when people build a basement, maybe Jeremy can tell us something about this. He's a mason. When you build the blocks underground, don't they sometimes coat it with a type of a pitch, a tar substance?
Yes, anything that's below ground it will always be covered with tar. I'm not sure what exactly they put in it, but it's usually some kind of tar.
It's like pitch. And the purpose of it is what?
Is to keep water out, to seal it.
Okay, in other words, it's a seal. So maybe the word seal isn't used here, but that's basically what the seal is. Okay? It's now the word seal is a very interesting word, isn't it? What kind of meanings can you find for the word seal? Something that is sealed. Well, for one thing, as Jeremy mentioned, the seal can be to prevent water from coming in. It could be to prevent water from going out. Now, if you're making a vessel that you want to carry water in and it's made out of some fabric, you'd want to seal it so that it would hold water. But in this case, you're sealing it to prevent the water from coming in. Now, what does the water represent in this case? The water represents the judgment of God upon the earth. So, what is in the ark? What is in this vessel of deliverance? Let's call the ark the vessel of deliverance. God is preparing in this day a vessel of deliverance. And in sealing it, one of the purposes of the seal is to protect what's inside from the judgment that's going outside. In other words, you're sealing the house, and the storm that is outside is not going to come inside. Amen. Now, there's other meanings of a seal as well. A seal is also a mark of ownership, a mark of official acclaim. As I recall, when we were talking about Jezebel a while back, She took Ahab's seal, and it was his signature of authority or something like that. And she used his seal to write these letters in order to get this man, what was his name again? The man that had the vineyard.
Naboth.
Naboth, yes, there we go. She wrote letters about Naboth in Ahab's seal. So the seal was his authority. It was as if he himself was using it, and she put this seal, it was like his signature on this correspondence that she used. I think of also a seal is when you buy a can of food in the grocery store. It's sealed, isn't it? And you break the seal and open it up, and then you can eat what's inside. Well, what is the purpose of that seal? The seal is to preserve what's inside. Okay? Now I can think of one other use of the seal. I have an electric meter outside of my house where the utility company sends the electricity in, and there's a meter there that records how much I turn the little dial on there and use the electricity. What is the purpose of that seal? It is to prevent the thing from being tampered with. In other words, it's not going to be changed in any way from what the original intent of that is. So I can't cheat on it. I can't add less according to the recording of the gauge. I can't add more. I can't add less. So there is a seal, and if that seal is broken, it would imply that something has been tampered with. Now, another thing I'm thinking of is sometimes a big truckload of material arrives at a certain destination, and the driver gets out of the big semi, and he's come to the place of that it's to be delivered. And he comes around to the back, and the owner of the business that's ordered this load, he comes up to the truck, and in front of the owner, the driver will break the seal that's on the back end of the truck. So that means that everything that was originally loaded into that truck is still there. The driver didn't tamper with it, he didn't take anything out of it, he didn't add anything to it. And the man that ordered the goods has his full measure of what he asked for. Okay, these are just some of the meanings that I can think of a seal. Maybe you can think of another one. Anybody think of anything else involving a seal? Yeah, we talked about canning. When you can your food, you put it in a pressure cooker, or you don't have to be pressure. You can use it just boiling it. And the rubber gasket around the top of the can seals the food. Amen. So it can't spoil. It's kept until you want to use it. All right. So the ark was sealed. And the sealing of the ark, I believe, represents that something that God is doing in this day to his sons. We're in the process of being sealed. I remember Brother Campbell came, must have been 20 years ago, and he made the announcement to our group. He said, God is sealing us at this time. He's sealing us. Well, that was maybe 20 years ago. Maybe it was more than that. And I thought, well, that's very interesting. We're being sealed. But you know what? Brethren, we're still being sealed. God is still in the process. He hasn't finished. The sealing is not a completed thing. Now, there's some other places we find a mention of this seal. I wonder if we could go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9 and see what the Word of God says about sealing of the brethren. Here we are, Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, this is after the Lord had revealed to Ezekiel the things that were going on among his people. Shall we call it the body of Christ? Even though it's the Old Testament, it's God's people, it's the body of Christ. Amen? It's the church. And, of course, he revealed some pretty terrible things that were going on among the church. Among the elders, there was imaginations that were being revealed, things of their thought processes that were not pleasing to God. There were abominations going on among the women in the house of God also, weeping for Tammuz. In other words, they were celebrating Lent. They were celebrating the time of Easter, the death of Tammuz, which would be the death of Nimrod. And how they set this to be even carried on today by the Catholic Church in the process of celebrating 40 days of Lent. And it's not just the Catholic Church that's doing it. It's the other churches. The mega churches are also doing it. One of these fellows, who was it? Rick Warren or something? 40 days of this, 40 days of that, something else. Churches, it got to be a popular thing. Hey. Amen. It's off because there was nobody on. Here, go ahead and turn it on if you want. I'm sorry, folks. People trying to get on the phone line. Here, it's on this thing. You can just dial it. Yeah, just automatic dial it. And the codes are up there. Sorry, folks. Yeah, right up there at the top. Just give me a minute here. This code here is the first one, and this code here is the second one. All right, sorry about that. All right, so we're going to Ezekiel chapter 9, and after God revealed the situation in the church, amen, let's start in with chapter 9, the first verse here, okay? He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have the charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now, those who have charge over the city, this was to be those who had, well, how do we say it? Those who had control over the city. Okay, now remember, we're talking about something in the kingdom of God. Those who have charge over the city. So, and every man with a destroying weapon in his hand. So these are those who have charge are coming forth with the power to destroy. They're coming with the power to kill. And they're coming with the power of judgment, okay? They're being released among God's people. He says, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. All right, let me just stop right here. They came from the higher gate, which is to the north. Now, brethren, even the directions that are given, northeast, southwest, even these directions have meaning. What does it mean? What?
Do I need to speak?
No, you don't. Amen. Thank you. God bless. The direction north usually means trouble. It means cold. It means invading enemies. It means something bad is coming, not good. Amen. The direction east, for example, speaks of that which is the mind of God. The tabernacle always faces toward the east. Amen. The favored, those that were in the favored position of the tribes, the camped on the eastern side, and the least favored was on the north. So coming from the north, we have six men, right? The number six speaks of man. So God is going to bring judgment by the hand of man. He's always done this. He's brought judgment. Well, not always. There have been times, for instance, the flood was not necessarily by the hand of man. But many, many times God has used men to bring judgment. He used Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment to Israel, to take them off into captivity. He called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Well, it's hard to imagine Nebuchadnezzar being a servant of God. Nevertheless, because God used him, he called him his servant. So here are six men coming from this northern gate. It says, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. Let me see what this slaughter weapon refers to here. It's, let me look here. Battle axe in his hand. Amen. And one man among them, so we've got seven, now we've got another man, or we've got six, now we've got another man, which makes number seven. All right, what does seven represent? Seven is a number of God in his fullness. Okay, so we have the six coming with a slaughter weapon, one man among them clothed with linen. In other words, he's clothed as if he might represent priesthood or something, okay? Among them with a writing inkhorn on his side. So he's got, how many of you know what an inkhorn is? We don't write with an inkhorn anymore. Did you ever write with a the kind of quill pen that you had to dip it into ink and then write a few lines and then dip it in ink again? Yeah, way back when I started school, there were pens like that. We basically used pencils, but I noticed the old school desk used to always have a little hole up in the corner, and I wondered what that hole was for. They used to set a little what we call it, bottle of ink in that little corner, and they would take the lid off, and when the students had to write, they would dip their pen in that ink, and then they would write, dip their pen again and write. So this man, this is the old fashioned way of writing with ink. They carried the inkhorn. The scribe would carry that inkhorn, and he would dip his pen in that, and he would write. All right. Now here's a man who has this seal, shall we say? And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Well, what does the brazen altar represent? What does brass represent? What'd you say? Judgment. Yes, brass represents judgment. So they're coming in to perform an act of judgment in the house of God. This is the house of God now. This city. This is God's people. Amen. It says, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed in linen which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now, this man with the inkhorn is going to be given instructions from the Lord. Amen. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city and set a mark at the midst of Jerusalem. Are we talking about some pagan place? No, we're talking about God's people. Go in the midst of God's people. Go through the church. Go through all the house of God. Go through the body of Christ. Amen. So the whole body of Christ is going to come under some kind of examination, and we're going to be found either sealed, or we're not going to be sealed. All right? It'll either have it or we won't have it. It says, set a mark on the foreheads. So the seal, the mark is set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. The forehead represents the mind. Amen. What's the heart of the soul? The mind. What's the chief of the soul? It's the mind. It's the thinking. What's in your thoughts? What is in your emotions? What is in your desires? Amen. It's going to be a mark, a revelation of what is really in our soul. So set a mark on the forehead. Now, this is not a literal mark, brethren. Amen. This is a spiritual thing that Ezekiel is talking about. Even when we get into Revelation, we're not talking about a literal mark. Amen. When I was in Ukraine one time and I mentioned that this was a spiritual mark and not a literal mark, I remember one of the ladies got very angry at me. Apparently she wanted to see some kind of a literal mark on the foreheads of people. I don't know. I don't believe God is going to do that. But hey, he can do whatever he wants if that's the way he wants to do it. Now, let me go on. And on what basis will you have that mark? And this has me worried sometimes, because I sigh and I cry for what's going on in the world. Well, that isn't what the Lord said. He said those who sigh and cry because of what's going on among God's people. Now that's going to have to bother me a whole lot more than the people that are demonstrating down in New York City, the people that are demonstrating down in Washington, the things that are going on, shooting here and shooting there. That's pretty bad. It bothers me. But does it bother me more of the compromise that's going on among God's people? If I'm going to sigh and cry over that, that's going to get me marked by this writer's inkhorn. Okay, so he told him to go throughout the city and set the mark. Now, who all is going to be included in that mark? He said, and to the others. What others? The other six. The others that are bringing destruction. Amen. To the others, he said, in my hearing, go ye after him through the city. In other words, let the man with the mark go first. Amen. But after him, after everybody's had a chance to be marked, after everybody's had a chance to hear this word and to receive it or reject it, then go after him, those who do not have the mark, those who have rejected the message, go after them through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Well, if they've got a battle axe, it doesn't sound like a kind of people that are really going to have much pity. You know, I believe that these six with a battle axe, I don't believe this represents Christians. I believe this represents the hand of man in the world. And we're hearing more and more about this coming every day. It's coming into first came into in our generation, came into Ukraine, came into Gaza and Israel, now coming into Sierra Leone, coming here, coming there. Amen. Now let's see. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children. Little children? Lord, what is this here? Brethren, a little child isn't going to be judged with the same judgment that an adult is. But every child is responsible for what they have and what they know and what they're capable of knowing. If a child knows to obey and refuses to do it, that is his responsibility. He isn't going to be responsible for the same things that his father will be held accountable for. But it goes across the whole spectrum. When you get to be 10 years old, amen, and you know that your soul is going to hell unless you do something about it, you are responsible for doing something about it. Amen. All right. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin where? Begin at my sanctuary. Amen. Then they began where? At who? At the elders, says the ancient men. That means elders. Amen. Ancient doesn't necessarily mean 1,000 years old. Ancient means elders. Brethren, we who are men, we who are accountable, we who have been called, we're going to have the first judgment. Judgment must begin at the house of God. How many of you know that? Amen. The ancient men, which were before the house. Now, over in chapter 8, you find out the condition of the elder men who were before the house, where the prophet dug down into the hidden things and began to expose the things. How many of you know that there's nothing going to be hidden? How many of you know that? There is nothing going to be hidden. It's futile to try to hide. To try to hide something. It takes me back to the first picture in Revelation of the throne of God. What was the picture of the throne of God? There was a rainbow and it was like sitting on crystal, crystal clear around that throne of God. Nothing hidden, no shadow, not one tiny bit of shadow. Amen. These people think that they're going to go to heaven and have their own mansion and their own little corner that they can go into and hide and get away from everything. It's not going to happen. All right, let's go on. And he said to me, "Defile the house and fill the courts with a slain. Go ye forth." And they went forth and slew in the city. All right, well that takes care of Ezekiel. Mark, by the way, this word mark in Ezekiel 9, I looked it up. Another word that could have been used here was a signature. Put a signature on the foreheads. What signature would that be? It'd be the signature of God. Now you're not going to go around with the words Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, or something like that printed on your forehead. But in the spirit, God sees the spirit. And you know what? The enemy knows whether you've got that mark on you or not. Because it's a spiritual mark, and he's a spirit being. Right, let's go to let's look this up in Hebrews chapter 8. Where is this mark? And here's the covenant of God in verse 10. Let's go.
We lost you, Mark.
Yeah, he made Jeremy the host. I guess Jeremy is supposed to preach now. Apparently his system, he knew it because he went off.
I think you should just let it go.
Well, while we're waiting for Mark, in Hebrews chapter 8, and he said verse 10. So let's just look at that until he comes back. And it is, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And this, of course, is the new covenant that was expressed or prophesied by Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant that we are under. And it will be to them, I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And here is the promise of those who are under the new covenant, that I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he said, a new covenant. He has made the first old. Now, that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And indeed, it has vanished away for any of those who have accepted the new covenant, in other words, come into relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord. And when he talks about he will be merciful unto us, and in our sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. That reminds me, if you go to Romans chapter 4, let me find it. I can quote it, but I'll probably mess it up. So Romans chapter 4 expresses justification by faith. Mike, was I muted?
Just momentarily there at the end. We heard most of everything you said, except right at the very end.
Okay. Well, when it talks about God in the new covenant, which we are, that's our covenant, the covenant of grace. And it says, I will be merciful to that people who are under that covenant, and I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So if you go to Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about that. And we'll start in verse 6. Those who believe God, that's earlier where it talks about the righteousness of Abraham, because he believed God, and it was imputed to him to be righteous. He didn't become righteous, but he was counted as righteous. The same as us. Mark, are you on?
I'm on.
Okay, go ahead.
Thank you, Larry, for preaching while I was gone.
Okay.
I was hoping somebody would.
Well,
all right, we'll go back into, I think we're in Hebrews now, and we want to talk about where that seal goes in our heart, amen, in our mind, in our heart, and not the old covenant that was written on stone. So let's read a few verses here in Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Let me turn this thing on here too. Oh, this thing isn't starting here. There we go. Yeah, it's recording on both of them now. Okay. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant, verse 9, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. Amen. I'll put their laws in their mind. In other words, I'm going to seal it on them and write them in their hearts. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Amen. So let's look in Revelation now as to what this seal is all about. Who is this man clothed in linen that is given the writer's inkhorn? Who is this? What is it? Maybe I should say, what is this? Not necessarily a who, but a what. What is this all about? So look first of all in Revelation chapter 7 and in verse 3. Amen. But before we get to that, let's maybe start in the first verse of chapter 7. He said, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Brethren, we're in that position right now. There are four angels right now standing on the four corners of the earth. Now you say, well, Brother Mark, the earth is not flat and square, it's round. Amen. What does this mean? Amen. Well, it could mean the four corners of our earth, our soul, our mind, our wind, our will, our emotions, our desires. Something is holding back chaos. Something is holding back all hell being brought, being loosed upon this earth. We're seeing little bits and pieces of it released. Well, little bits and pieces have been being released for hundreds of years. Little war here, little war there. A little killing, a little genocide, what have you, attempted going on. But basically, the real bad thing is being held back by these angels, by the power of God. And all God would have to say is loose. And this, all these angels would suddenly release everything that would come upon this earth. Brethren, God is merciful to be holding it back. Why is he holding it back? Amen. Let's see what he has to say. That it should not blow on the earth, amen, which is the carnal realm, the sea, which is the world and the people of the world, and any tree, which is the strong Christians, amen, the sons of God. It's being held back from us as well, brethren. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. Now, what did I say the east means? The east is the mind of God. Coming from the mind of God, ascending. Ascending is going which way? It's going up, okay? So this is not an angel coming down from heaven. By the way, the word angel means what? Means messenger, doesn't it? It doesn't, an angel is not necessarily a heavenly spirit being. So this messenger, now in the very first chapter of Revelation, it says to the messengers of the seven churches, to the angels of the seven churches. These were men who had accountability to and responsibility in these seven churches. So here we have now something coming up from the earth. Amen. Rising from the earth. Amen. An angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Doesn't this sound a lot like that one clothed in linen that had the writer's inkhorn? So rising from the earth, an angel having the seal, amen, having the seal of the living God. What is this? What is this angel? What is this seal of the living God? Brethren, I believe that this is the word of God. This is the end time message, the word of God that is being preached by many, many, many preachers this day. Amen. By us, you, me, others. Amen. And this is the seal. If the people will hear this message and receive it in their minds and in their hearts, they will be sealed. It's up to you to receive it. It's up to the preachers to bring the word. It's up to the hearers to receive and believe with their hearts. Amen. And those that will enter in by what? By faith. But there were many that heard that message in the days of Moses. that we're not able to enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. So we have to believe, brethren, that judgment is ready to be poured out on this world, amen, but that there can be a place of safety, a vessel of deliverance for those who will receive the sealing of the Word of God. In other words, they'll believe it. They're not going to believe some cockamamie story about something that has nothing to do with the Word of God. All right. That they were not to hurt, amen, the earth. Or, let me go on. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So this message, this end time message, this kingdom of God message, whatever term you want to give it, is also a cry to God to hold it back until a few more of his sons are sealed. All right? Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Those are the three, earth, sea, and trees. Earth, the carnal realm, maybe the carnal realm of the church. Amen. The sea, unredeemed humanity. The trees, the sons of God. Amen. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. All right. Now, this seal that we're talking about here is, I looked up the definition of this, and it's a mark of ownership. In other words, who owns your mind? The devil owns it, or does God own it? Well, I want my mind committed to the Lord. I want him to be in control of the things I speak, amen, and think. The thoughts that go through my mind. When I find the devil trying to throw thoughts through my mind, I have to rebuke it. I have to say, no, I'm not going there. We're not going to go that way. Amen? In the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb. Now, this, brethren, we're going to have to overcome. And overcoming sometimes is very, very simple little things. Maybe it's a very simple little habit that God is trying to get us to overcome. Might not be any big ordeal, might not be any big sin, it might not be a whole, you know, something you think is very important. But if God is telling you there's flesh that needs to be overcome, you need to rise above it, you need to win over it. Amen? All right, let me go on. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and those who were sealed were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's a number that means fullness, completion, 12 times 12. All right, let me find this in several other places. We're going to find this same word, mark of ownership, authentication. It's authentic, it's real. Amen. It's got the good seal of housekeeping on it. Well, that's just another term that the men of this world, they put a seal of authenticity. Today, I guess, when they use the term organic, it's supposed to be genuine organic. It was raised and grown in a certain manner, and nobody sprayed anything bad on it or anything like that. It's authentic. It's real. Okay. However, you can't always count on that. Chapter 9, verse 4. Now let me start with verse 1, actually. It says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So here's the fifth trumpet now, opening up the bottomless pit. Do you wonder if anything has been released from that abyss yet? Beginning to look like it. But when I really see what's really going to be released in its fullness, I don't think we've seen the fullness of anything come out of this abyss yet. I think we see some things trying to get out. I think we see some steam from it coming out, or smoke or something, but the full release, I don't think has taken place yet. Amen. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. Well, the sun is being darkened right now. The belief in God, the belief in the true God, is being darkened. Less and less people, when they do these surveys, how many people believe in God? How many people in America believe in God? How many people in Nigeria believe in God? Amen. Every time they do this survey, there are less people that say they believe in God, less people that say they worship God. Amen. All right, it says, and there came out of the smoke locusts. And what do locusts mean? Locusts are an invasion of unclean hordes of spirits, devils, demons. Remember in the days of Gideon. Remember the tribes, the Amorites, the Moabites, and the other tribes. Anyway, it says they came and out in the field they could see them, and they were like locusts. For there were so many of them, but they were able to defeat them. Amen. Gideon's 300 overcomers were able to defeat that horde of locusts. Amen. And you know, when the immigrants began to pour into Europe, and well, they're pouring into America now too, not necessarily believers pouring in, but a lot of unbelievers, a lot of Muslims pouring in, unbelieving Muslims pouring into Europe. It was several years ago when this started, and the Lord showed me at that time that it was the beginning of the outpouring of locusts into those realms. And what they're doing, what these unbelievers are doing, is they're changing the mindset of the whole culture. The whole thing is being changed. You find in London now, what do they have? They have a Muslim mayor of London now? Is that true? How many of you know something about London? I believe they have a Muslim that's the mayor of London. So this is changing the whole mindset and the whole culture. It's not necessarily being done right up in the front with riots and war, but just bringing more and more people. See, this is the danger of democracy, when you can overcome democracy by numbers. Amen. Well, be that as it may, it says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt. All right. In the beginning of the locusts here, they should not hurt. Somebody needs to. Amen. All right. That they should not hurt the grass of the earth. What is the grass? What is grass? It's the Christian, but not a tree. He has life, but his life is fickle. It gets a good frost, it's gone. It gets a lot of heat, gets some drought, gone. It's brown. First thing you know, all right, the grass, nor any tree, well, that's the strong Christian, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So this is this again is the seal. These locusts that are coming out of the abyss, they're going to go after those who are not sealed. If the seal isn't there, these things are going after their mind, after their heart, after their soul. Now remember, this mark, these are those who are not marked with the ownership of God. They own the authenticity. They're the real thing. All right? And it was given them that they should kill them, but that they not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Any of you ever been bit by a scorpion? Is there anybody here that's been bit by a scorpion? I have never been. But I've been bit plenty by bees and wasps and hornets. And it's a very nasty sting. It really hurts. But they don't kill you. But they make you miserable. Amen. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Okay, let me go on to one more place that this mark is seen. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4. Now this is a different word here. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right? So we have those who are sealed, and we also have those who are marked. So it seems we have two things. We have the sealed and we have the mark. And I'm wondering, are there any that fall in the cracks that don't have either one? Just a question I'm raising. But those who do not have the mark in their foreheads. Now, this is a different word, and you'll find this mark in, where is it here earlier in Revelation? Where does this first appear? It's the 100, it's where the 666, the seal of the, or the mark of the enemy. Isn't it in about the who's got it? When the first mention of the 666. Anybody gonna help me out here?
Revelation 13.
What number?
13.
I didn't hear it. What chapter?
13. Revelation 13.
13? Oh, yeah, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. All right, let's start in verse 16 of 13. This is the beast out of the earth, okay? And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that both the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Boy, do we have that possibility today? What do they call it? Where they can... Oh, there's a term that they can use that they can cause something to appear. It's part of this intelligence, the AI, artificial intelligence, and they can create a thing, a hologram, I believe it's called. They can create a hologram that looks just like a real being, except it's all made by lights and lasers and this type of thing. It looks real. Jeremy, do you know anything about these things?
Yes, I do. And I can tell you this much. We're probably going to see a lot more of this type of thing because they are pushing it.
And how do they do it, you know?
Well, I know they could do it with like a holographic computer. They have to have some sort of thing to project the holograph. But as far as like, you know, if they were like, somebody could like deep fake you, they call it deep faking, where they could like make a replica of you and put you on the internet saying stuff that you didn't say, you know what I mean? So it's probably, you're probably going to see more of it online than you are in real life, but they do have the capabilities to project 3D holographs too.
Yeah, we were watching one of the display of the 4th of July, what's it called? Fireworks display. We were watching it here, and I think it was where did we see? We actually saw a face appear. Yeah, it was like a lion's face that appeared in the fireworks. It was most interesting that we saw that. We actually saw it appear. And the head nodded and moved. It was a fireworks display, but I don't know whether they were shooting some holograms up into that thing or what was happening. We were listening to one of the talk guys that come on the radio at noon, and he was telling that there's some agency, some organization that is against him, and they put a big billboard up and put his picture on that and tried to pass it off as him. And he came out of the airport where he was going, and he saw this huge billboard with his face on it. And he said, "That can't be me." And then he looked carefully at the picture, and he saw that the man was wearing a watch. He said, "I don't ever wear a watch." What did they do? Amen? What did they do? What they did is they took a picture of another man and pasted his face on that thing. And he said, you know, they can take these things and have an image that you are doing a certain thing because they put your face maybe in a crowd, people that are doing something that's wrong, rioting or illegal things, put your face on that. And they said, there, we have proof that you did it. But you didn't. You weren't even there. This is what the man said. He said, they're doing this to my face. They're putting my face in things and bringing accusation against me that I have nothing to do with. Well, anyway, I didn't want to get too sidelined in this, but anyway, he said they have the power to give life to the image of the beast. I don't know. I think we're going to see something like that. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I'm not sure how this is going to work, but I know they have the ability to do it. The evil men of this world. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, I still don't believe that this is a natural mark, a natural tattoo. However, I looked up the meaning of that word mark, and I found it is a different word than the meaning of the seal. The word mark in Ezekiel is not the same meaning as the word mark here in the 13th chapter of Revelation. Doesn't mean the same thing. The one in Ezekiel, amen, the seal of God, amen, and also in Revelation 7 and Revelation 9, the seal of God. This is a different thing. This is in the heart, in the mind. This one, the meaning, let me give you the meaning here. Scratch or etching is something different. It's not something that God can do. A scratch, an etching, a tattoo, or a brand. A brand made by a heat, like they brand cattle in the West with a branding iron. That's the meaning of this mark that is set upon the right hand or upon the foreheads. So it may very well be a natural kind of thing. It could be a chip, but they have ways of doing chips now that they don't even have to put chips in. I'm not sure I understand how it works. Of course, you know that they put these marks on your pets. You have a dog, go to the veterinary. What's this? Go ahead and tell me, Jeremy, what you put. Just go ahead and say it.
It's something that Bill Gates came up with. It's called a quantum dot tattoo. And they use like the bioluminescence of jellyfish that makes them light up. They put that in this tattoo, and they say it's like a spikes that go into your skin, and it can be read under like a black light, so they can see if you've been tagged. But they were going to use it for the COVID-19 vaccinations to say, okay, well, you got your stamp, you got your COVID vax, put your hand under the blue light, let's see if you got your stamp and you're good to go. I don't know whatever came of it since then, but it's something that they have out. To have the technology and the ingredient that luminesces is called luciferase. L-U-C-I-F-E-R-A-S-E. Lucifer's race, you could say. Pretty creepy stuff.
Amen. Well, okay, so they cause all small and great, rich and poor, bond, that would be the prisoners as well, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, symbolically, the right hand is what? It's a favorable hand, but of course, the right hand is your action. It's your doing. You buy it. All right? Or in your foreheads, which means you buy it again. You believe in it. You believe in this kind of thing. You believe that this is the only way we're ever going to have a new world order. This is the only way we're ever going to be able to get rid of war. This is the only way we're going to, the government will be able to control the evil passions of evil men, is to have them marked in such a manner that they can always be watched 24/7. Amen. That had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the name of the beast, the number of his name. See, the beast is a system. Amen. It's not a literal creature. There's no actual creatures that have seven heads and 10 horns. This is a system. It's a government controlled a type of government, a type of system that rules over mankind. So you would have to have the number of that thing, and let's go, here's wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. What's the number of man again? Six. Six is the number of men. How many men came with a slaughter weapon in Ezekiel? Six. Let's go back to old Nebuchadnezzar. He built an image out on the plain there, and he called everyone to worship that image. What was the dimensions of that image that he built, that golden image? What were the dimensions? 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. So there you have two of the sixes, but it was not the fullness. Every man was required when they heard the music to fall down and worship that thing. Amen? Who didn't? Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, no, we will not. And that made Nebuchadnezzar pretty mad. He said, well, throw them in the fiery furnace. Amen. Now, brethren, when something like this comes and it says that no man could buy or sell except they could show that they had submitted to that system, are we really going to have the faith to believe that God can save us from that fiery furnace? You're going to have to make a decision somewhere along the way. No, I will not. I'll not take it. In other words, they overcame by what? What are the three things? They overcame by what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. All right, you won't be able to buy or sell. You can't eat, you can't get any groceries, you can't get any gas, you can't get any electricity in your house, you can't get this, you can't get that. All right, I love not my life, so be it. Lord, if you don't keep me through this, then just take me home. But I will not submit to that beast. I will not. I will not buy that system. Have we come to the place where we love not our lives to that extent? See, that's the only way you're going to be sealed. You know, I liked the first part of that. I liked the overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. I like that. I got that going pretty good when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony. That was pretty good. I enjoyed the word of my testimony. When it came to the point of love not their lives unto death, I thought, well, Lord, couldn't we just do the first two? Do we have to go to the third one? You know, I liked this word up until that point. Well, I don't know. That was maybe 40 years ago. Maybe I think differently about it now. But, you know, brethren, you don't have to get to be 80 years old to come to the point where you love not your life. Come on, this can happen when you're 20. You know, I looked into a little bit of the history of the people that went to Israel back in 1948, right after the Holocaust, right? Some of those people that had been released as young people from the concentration camps, from Auschwitz, from Dachau, from some of them, and they were given the chance to go to Israel and start a new nation. The UN, British, everybody said that we're going to set that piece of property aside for them. It's their ancient land. And I looked into a little bit of the people that went there, and you know, it seems that every one of these people that went there to form this nation of Israel in the beginning, back in the 1940s, late 40s, early 50s, they went there with the attitude that they were going to lay their life down for their nation. Young people, women, young women, 18, 20-year-old women, I will die for this. I will never allow a government to lock us up in concentration camps and routinely kill us. Never again will we allow that to happen to us. And brethren, they are not necessarily righteous people. All right? They don't love Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, they have got this in them. And this is probably one of the reasons that their enemies cannot take them. Because they are willing to die to protect what they believe. Brethren, how are we doing as Christians? How are we doing as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, I've only got, oh my goodness, I've got more to talk about in Noah, in the ark. Let me sum it up here. As in the days of Noah, right? As in the days of Noah, God was preparing an ark, and man was involved in preparing this ark. So God is preparing a vessel of deliverance. It's not a natural thing made of wood. It's not covered with natural pitch, but it's a spiritual house, a spiritual company, a spiritual body he's preparing. In this hour, he's preparing it. The sealing is going on in this day. Brother Campbell said 20 years ago, God is sealing. He's beginning to seal. He's still sealing. Amen. We are to be that vessel of deliverance. The salvation of the whole world depended upon the integrity of that ark that Noah had built. If Noah cut corners anywhere in building that, it wouldn't float. And all life, the future of life. Now, you say, well, what kind of a God is this that he would do a thing like that? Why doesn't God do it the easy way? He could just rapture us off somewhere and do his judgment and then send us back. No, he's going to leave us here on this earth. Noah was left here on the earth while this holocaust of judgment took place. We need to understand that God is serious about judgment. God is serious about cleaning up the wickedness of this earth. He's not given up on the idea. He's not throwing up his hands and saying, well, whatever is going to happen, just let it be. No, he's the long-suffering of God waiteth. What did it say in Peter? We read that verse, so second. 1 Peter 3:20. Let's read that verse again. 1 Peter 3:20. Verse 19. But this is Christ that went and preached to the saints in prison, amen, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The long suffering of God. What do we realize how holy God is? What this must just grieve him to know what's going on in not only in the world but in the church, in our own hearts, in the hearts of God's people, careless, reckless people. Amen. Let me read a couple verses from Psalm, and then I'll quit. Psalm 9. Let me go back to the book of Psalm, because we need to establish the judgment of God, his need for bringing judgment, his need for bringing correction, his need for having a pure people upon this earth. that walk in his ways. Psalm 9, verse 8. Let's start with verse 7. For the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. In uprightness. Several places in Psalm. Let's go to chapter 96. You know, brethren, this theme of judgment is throughout, everywhere. It's in the Bible. I don't know how you can be a preacher and ignore this subject. You can't just preach mercy and grace every week. You've got to understand the nature of God is that he will bring his judgment and justice upon the earth. What did I say? 96. Psalm 96. Well, let's go back to 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Amen. Come on. This is language in the Bible, spiritual language. Trees, are we going to rejoice? Amen. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in what? In righteousness, and the people with his truth. Look at 98. Verse 9. Let the floods clap their hands. Verse 8. Let me go back a little bit further. Verse 5. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sounds of cornets. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. See, this is something that we're going to rejoice about, not be gloomy and sad about. We're going to be happy. Lo, thank you, Lord, you're finally coming to bring the judgment upon the earth. Amen. Happy and sing and play the harp over it. Amen. He judged the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. One more in Psalm, in Acts, in the book of Acts. And I think they're quoting from the Old Testament here. Acts 17:31. We'll start with verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are in the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by the art of man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, which is Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Well, I think that's as far as we're going to go today.
Sorry, Brother Mark.
Yes.
I have a question.
I don't know if I should go ahead and ask the question.
Wait a minute. Let me turn the recording off, then I want to turn another one on, okay? Because I want to get you on. Just give me a minute.